We're turning, please, to 1 Samuel, and it's chapter 1. I'd like to read with you from verse 9. The situation here is that Hannah does not have a son, and she's grieved about that. And we are breaking into the reading at verse 9. It says, "So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. Amen. We'll end our reading there, and we trust that the Lord will add his own divine blessing to this public reading of his word. We'll just look to the Lord briefly together in prayer, trusting that the Lord will prepare our hearts and that God the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts as we look at God's word together now. Father in heaven, we do thank thee tonight that we're gathered together around thy feet again. Thank thee, Lord, for every person here. If there's anyone here for the first time this week, we pray that they would meet with thee and be blessed. Lord, for those who've been out maybe on other nights, Father, we pray that they too might be encouraged as we listen to the word. Father, we do thank thee tonight for ever looking upon us. Thank thee, Lord, for loving us when we were unlovely. Thank thee, Lord, for choosing us in eternity past and for calling us in time. And Lord, we're glad tonight that we're numbered among those who know the Lord. And Father, we recognize that prayer is oxygen to the soul of the Christian. Father, we recognize its importance. And yet, Lord, sometimes it seems to be that task that is most easy to neglect, or at least one that we struggle with from time to time. Father, therefore, we pray tonight that what we say might not only be owned of thee, but Lord, may it be relevant to those who listen. Perhaps a word in season for one or two individuals in particular. And Father, we just ask now that you would close us in with thyself. Undertake and bless thy word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The possibility of great blessing is in the thoughts of many as we've entered another year. I know that when I look at my own family circle and when I look upon the congregation where we labour there in Achillea. Some can look back on 2010 and they can say, well, God answered prayer for us that year. There were those times when our strength was renewed. We were very conscious of our need of that, and the Lord hearkened unto our prayer. There were also those occasions when our spirit was refreshed and we were beginning to feel weary in well-doing, and yet God came along and he refreshed our spirits. Some can also say that their service was owned of God. Revival did not come as we preached, but we can recall those times when the Lord was pleased to add his own blessing to that which we said, and it did have an effect upon those who listened. There were those who came back to the Lord, perhaps others who were converted, and certainly those of God's people who were strengthened and built up, and with some degree of expectation, therefore, God's people continue into another year. And yet if we look back tonight, folks, and we can only say that there were really no notable answers to our prayer. Well, that itself is a fact that we can easily focus upon. And that being the case, discouragement can visit the believer. And hard on the heels of that discouragement, there can come despondency. And you and I, Christian, we know that despondency leads to weakness. It is a growing state of coldness. Carelessness can come with it. Even bitterness can creep in. And we can become easy prey to the enemy. You see, one of the dangers that we face, men and women, is that when we look upon the world, and we always tend to do that, when we look upon the world, they seem to do so well. And it seems with them that they don't have the difficulties that others have, and the Christian has prayed and brought something before the Lord, and yet when they look back to 2010, they say, well, maybe I didn't pray as often as I should have, but certainly it doesn't seem that the Lord has been listening. That kind of thought can have a profound effect upon you. Asaph, we read about him over there in Psalm 73. He knew that kind of condition very well. For he says there in verse 2 of Psalm 73, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." Now what had happened to this man? He'd been through a distressing time, obviously here. He'd been fearful. He'd been perhaps in a situation where there was frustration. Well, look what it says in verse 3. He says, "For I was envious at the foolish." Here we have a man of God, and he's been looking upon the world, and he's been seeing how it is with them. And if you look in verse 3, you will see that he noted their prosperity. He says, "When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, he was envious." And I'm just going to mention these thoughts here as we get down these verses. In verse 4, he sees their ability. It says, "But their strength is firm." In verse 5, he sees their privileges. It says, "They are not in trouble as other men." In verse 6, he sees their pride. "Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain." In verse 7, he sees their plenty. "Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish." And in the other verses, 8, 9, and 10, he sees their perverseness. Their place, they're all over the place. And their profanity. And when he sees these things, it causes him to become disturbed to the point where his feet have almost slipped. Maybe things just haven't worked out the way he wanted them to. But then we have, in verse 17, it says, "Until." He says there, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." He's looking here at their peril. And there are many Christians, and they could write their name alongside Asaph's name there. And maybe I could put mine there from time to time. You see, we tend to look to the world and how well it has gone with them. And how dismayed we become when we focus upon how it seems to have been with them. And if the truth be known, perhaps we give up in 2010 in praying for something. Some aspect of the work. Some part of our own service for God. We give up when we were right on the verge of a special blessing. And now that we're a few weeks into this year, we ask ourselves the question, can I prevail in the year that lies ahead? Now, the subject that the Reverend Harris gave to me was prevailing prayer in the life of the believer. And if it is to be the case this year that I will prevail and that you will prevail, that means that you and I have responsibility. God is sovereign in the affairs of men. If we do not believe that, then we have a defective view of deity. He is sovereign, but man is a responsible creature, and he has his responsibilities. I remember one time, many years ago now, sitting in a prayer meeting in my home church in Dungannon, and whoever was speaking that night was talking about a situation where someone had left the meetings of a certain meeting house, and they had been a cause for concern. And he said the minister went along to this young man, and he said, why have you stopped the meetings? What's happened? And he said to the minister, I have been praying for a while, and I decided I would just stay at home here and go to church and go nowhere else. I've been praying for a wife, and the Lord hasn't given me one. And he was really discouraged about that. And there's one of the older elders in Dungannon. He's gone to be with the Lord a number of years now. But he leaned over to me and he said, young salt, he said, in some of these cases, the Lord helps them that helps themselves. I took him at his word, actually, and it works. So it does. But why I'm telling you that story is this. Yes, he prayed that God would give him a wife, but he didn't go anywhere where there were young women that might have been suitable. He had a responsibility as well, you see. And if you and I are to prevail this year in prayer, then we must pray. Now in 1 Samuel here, Hannah, she prevailed. The Lord gave her Samuel. And Samuel was just not just an ordinary person that no one would ever notice. Samuel made a real difference. He was a great prophet. He was perhaps the greatest of the judges. He certainly had a godly influence upon the people that he mixed with. He saw a great turnaround in the nation. He was a man who was almost like a hinge pin. For with Samuel, there came a turning point in the nation. He was a great man. He was a giant in prayer. The example's given there in Psalm 99, this is what it says concerning him. Psalm 99 and verse 6. It says, Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He's marked out in history for all time as a giant in prayer. Samuel's name is here. We can go on to say that he was a man of tremendous character. He faced up to King Saul in obedience to the Lord. And we can say that he was an answer to the prevailing prayer of his mother. Just quite an ordinary woman. And the question I want to answer before you tonight is this. Why did Hannah prevail? Why did she prevail in prayer? And I trust that what I say will be of help to you. Whatever age you are tonight, and whatever length of time you've been on the Christian pathway, I earnestly hope that it will help you this year. Why did Hannah prevail? Well, the first point is this. I believe that she prevailed because she didn't allow a position of weakness to prevent her from seeking help. I'll say that again. She didn't allow a position of weakness to prevent her from seeking help. She was active in seeking help. Now, we are aware of her heart's desire. She wants to have a son. And if you look at the passage there where we read, and you look at verse 7 of this chapter, chapter 1 in the book of 1 Samuel, it says, and as he did so year by year, well, we look at verse 6, and her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. The years have been slipping away here, as far as Hannah is concerned. She's very conscious that, humanly speaking, things are going to remain as they are.
But you'll notice here that there was, if you look at verse 6, considerable disappointment and discouragement. This was going on year after year. There was no son. And she was being tormented by this other woman. And such a situation, brethren and sisters, it would be very easy to be consumed with thoughts of insignificance. Thoughts even of powerlessness before the Lord. She was going up before the Lord all of the time here. But yet, yes, this woman, Hannah, has committed herself to asking God to intervene in her situation. How important it was. She kept on asking. Year after year after year. Now, if you want to see an illustration, you can look in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. I'm not going to read all the verses. It's verse, really, from the beginning of chapter 18 down to the end of verse 8. The story is of the person whom we call the importunate widow. And the verse, if I was to preach on one tonight, would probably be verse 5. It says, "Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." You will see there in verse 3, this woman who has been had some great deal of distress, she's come to this unjust judge. She's not much of a man. And she's come to him and she's asked him, "Would you avenge me?" She's constantly pressing her case before him. Now you'll see that she's a widow woman. She doesn't have any real significance in society. Of course she was important to some people, I'm sure. But a widow was not a person who would have been of great influence. She certainly was not a person of any notable authority. She's a woman who is in a place of distress and weakness. And the odds are, as it were, stacked against her. And from that very position, nothing had changed, remember. From that very position of feebleness and weakness, her request was answered, because the unjust judge, as it says here in verse 4, "And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." She triumphed because she continued to ask. Now if I were to seek to, in a few words, cover that whole section, we would say the Lord is teaching at the beginning here that men ought always to pray. That's fair enough. And he's also at the end bringing in prayer again when he speaks about him avenging God's elect. Then the illustration is in between, because the illustration is that of someone who prevailed. You and I can look back and say, well, there are those times when I asked the Lord for something once, he granted it right away. Time when I prayed for something maybe for a couple of weeks and the Lord was pleased in his mercy to answer me. But this passage is teaching us, brethren and sisters, yes, it refers to that we ought always to pray and we're not to faint, the word faint meaning to lose out. This passage is teaching us that there are some prayers that will not be answered unless we continue praying. There will be some answers that will not come, and we will not prevail unless we keep on praying. Unless we keep on keeping on. There's another example there. It's over in the book of Nehemiah. Maybe you return to that passage with me, please. You know that Nehemiah is a favourite character of many. And you'll see there in Nehemiah chapter 1, remember, the thought here is that this woman, Hannah, did not allow a position of weakness to prevent her from seeking help. The importunate woman didn't allow a position of weakness to prevent her either from coming and coming and coming again. And then over in the book of Nehemiah, you have the situation here where Nehemiah's homeland is devastated. And it's very obvious, you can read the opening verses at home yourself, it's very obvious here that the spirit of the people is crushed. They're in a hopeless situation. And Nehemiah's heart is broken. And you will see that in his broken state, he goes before the king. And he asks this king for help. In other words, he asks for leave. And I know that you're aware with the situation in chapter 2 where he actually received far more than he thought he would get. But it's very, very notable that in the face of this all, Nehemiah was just a man. He was in a very weak situation as far as doing anything that was really significant was concerned to help the situation in his homeland. But he continued to pray. If you look there in verse 5, it said, "And I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments." You will see here that he begins to build his prayer upon who God is. The covenant keeping God, the God of mercy. And he begins to bring this case before God. Now he's a weak man, but I believe here he's a burdened man. Because if you look with me please in verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, "And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year," and that Chislu is about December time. And it is then that the picture was painted before him of the awful state of his homeland, and his heart was broken. And he looked to the Lord in prayer there. But then if you look in chapter 2, it says, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan." That's about the month April. You will see there, it was then that he went into the king. What are we saying? We're saying that you can see that he prayed here. Well, I believe that he prayed very often between December and April. Before he actually sought the king for that which he needed here in order to be able to do anything. He was a weak man. But if you look at his request, just for instance, his request there in verse 5 of chapter 2. "I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favour in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me unto Judah, unto the city of my fathers, Sepulchres, that I may build it." He's looking for release, he's looking for time, and then he gets protection in verse 7, and he gets resources in verse 8 as well. He was just a weak man. He couldn't really bring any kind of turnaround by himself, but he continued to come. He prevailed. I believe he prevailed between December and April when he was seeking the Lord. He was seeking the Lord for the case. He was just like the importunate widow. He was like Hannah. He did not let disappointment stop him from seeking help. He was devastated when he heard that his own land was destroyed. How gutted he must have been. And yet he did not let the disappointment and the discouragement prevent him from seeking help. Another thing here you will notice, if we're back to Hannah again, you'll notice regarding Hannah that she reminded God that she was his. That's the second thing we want to say about her. Not only did she not allow disappointment to prevent her from coming again, but she reminded God she was his. Look at verse 11. She says there, "Remember me, and not forget thine handmaid." She's saying to God here, "Lord, remember that I'm yours. Come and do something for me." Because the word "remember" there in the original actually means to go to see someone or to go on a visit. If you hadn't seen a person perhaps for a while, maybe you met them in the car or so on, but if then you went around to their house, what have you done? You've visited them. You've gone to see them. That's what she's saying here. She's saying, "Lord, come and visit me. Remember, I'm one of yours. Come and visit me." She's praying on the ground of her relationship with God. I just want to mention it again. You needn't turn to it. I read it. It's in Nehemiah chapter 1. It says there in verse 8. He says, "Remember." Same thing. "Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye return unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from hence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there." Nehemiah does exactly as Hannah did. He reminds God of who he is. He's a child of God. God has promised to bless his children here. He's really taking the word of God to the God of the world. Now, on a human level, Nehemiah and Hannah were unlikely candidates to see a change. But you see, they fulfilled their responsibility. They couldn't really bring about any change on their own. Yet they sought help. That was their, ultimately that was their greatest responsibility. Now both of them looked well outside of self. And they embraced and gave themselves to the kind of prayer that was illustrated in Luke 18 with the importunate widow. And folks, that's why they prevailed. That is why they prevailed. It's not that long from I brought my mother tax to the congregation there in Abilene, Deuteronomy 15 and verse 18, "The Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest." But I was very careful to remind the people there that Satan has a plan for them this year as well. He has a plan for you here in Kilkee. And you know what part of his plan is? His plan is to break your spirit. To break your spirit. And if the devil this year can manage to break your spirit, then your zeal will not be what it ought to be. Do you remember what the Bible says? A broken spirit is a dryness of the bones. And I'm speaking to my own heart here as well. Be it myself or the Reverend Horace or any elder or Sunday school teacher, children's worker or outreach worker here or anyone else involved in God's work. You can carry on as you always did. Things may seem as they were to the people around you. Yet when you look into your own heart, nobody knows about it, only you and the Lord. You may have to say, "My spirit's broken. Therefore, my zeal, my genuine zeal is nowhere near what it used to be. My enthusiasm for the meetings is not where it used to be. I come because people expect me to be there because I always did go." And that is the plan that the devil has for you this year. And for me as well. I just want to read a wee verse for you. It's found in Hebrews chapter 12. It says there, in verse 1, "Seeing, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race set before us." Then it's very careful. The writer is very careful there to tell us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Then it says in verse 3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind." Now, I mentioned earlier on that the word faint there, it means to lose out. When it says there to consider him, it's really telling us to compare things in their due proportion. Keep looking on to Jesus. Keep remembering what he has done for you. And if you do that, there's no question you continue to seek help from him. Because you will know that the danger of fainting, the danger of losing out, it's a very, very real danger. And we have to say, as everyone here is aware, that the discouragements can absolutely abound in God's work these days. We're not living in days of revival. I wish for my own children's sake that we were, with 7 boys growing up very quickly, and they're growing up in a very corrupt world. A world of, I believe, deepening apostasy still. A day of declining morals. A day when there's all kinds of legislation which totally sets God's word to one side. I wish we were living in revival days. But we're not living in revival days. And that being the case, the devil can come along and capitalize upon that fact and bring you to the point where Asaph was earlier on. So you're looking at the world and you're saying, "Oh, look at them, they're laughing. I haven't laughed for a day or two. They seem to be having it all their own way. They don't have half the problems that the Church of Christ has. Look how much material blessing they have. Everything's going well with them." And we find ourselves like Asaph, that her spirit is broken and her feet have well nigh slipped. And the outcome will be, brethren and sisters, that there will be no prevailing prayer as far as you're concerned. You do well to ask yourselves the question now, is that how it is with us? Is there no prevailing prayer? Are we not holding on as Hannah did? Are we allowing our awareness of our weakness to prevent us from seeking help? Well, it is Satan's ploy that you would do that. But you see, Hannah did not allow a position of weakness to prevent her from seeking help. Here's a wee saying, you're all familiar with it. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Tonight you would want to be like Hannah. You would want to be like Nehemiah and remember that you are the Lord's. Here's the reason why, one reason why she prevailed. Because she did not allow a position of weakness to prevent her from seeking help. Everyone here has heard of George Mueller, a man who was greatly used of the Lord. One time, I believe he was speaking at a meeting in Calcutta, and he said, he spoke about his own weakness and his own inability to bring about a change in the hearts of men. And he said, a long time ago, five individuals were laid upon my heart, and it was powerless to cause any anxious thought in them. And he began to pray for them. And he said, after 18 months, one was converted. After 5 more years, another was born again. After 12 and a half years altogether, another one was saved. And he said, for 40 years, I've been praying for the other two. Well, I don't know whether the other two got saved or not. I can't say that. But this I can say, that he prevailed. He prevailed regarding the first three, at least. He prevailed with God. He saw his position of weakness. He didn't allow that to prevent him from seeking help. Folks, our children are growing up in a day when the church more and more, and the Lord's day, and the attacks on everywhere. More and more, the work of God has been seen as something which needs to be placed into the archives of history and left there. And I don't know how it is around Kilkeel in the built-up area here, but this I know around Ackley Village, and it's not that big. And certainly around Lisburn Town, things are getting harder and harder and harder. And the Christian finds themselves just like Hannah, in a position of weakness. Who wants to listen to you? Who really wants to listen to your message? Not very many. But don't allow that position of weakness to prevent you from seeking help. That is one reason why she prevailed. There's another reason why she prevailed, and it is this. She knew only God could change things. She knew that only God could change things. Sometimes we get caught up in all the technology and in all the advance that men have made. Now, we're not pouring scorn upon everything that men have achieved. Some of their advancement in medicine and so on has been very good. And in other things as well. But if you look there in verse 11 and verse 17, you will see that she's saying, Lord, remember me, remember who I am, and forget me not. But if thou wilt give unto me. She knows the Lord must intervene here, but she also knows that the Lord can change things. Verse 17, and Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee the petition that thou hast asked of him. Now, if you study this passage very carefully, you will see that at this time in his life, Eli wasn't everything he should have been. He wasn't everything he should have been. In fact, he was foolish in some ways. And he looks at this woman and he says here to Hannah, you know, would you stop your drinking? Because she was praying. And I just want to mention this to you. Hannah was praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. She was praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this man, when he looked upon her, he didn't recognize that. If you look with me, please, in your Bible, we're still looking here at the point that she knew only God could change things. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 5. Just want to draw your attention quickly there to the verse 18. It says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess." When Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, he was writing to people who were converted to Christ, but before their conversion, many of the Ephesians were notorious for their drunken lifestyle. And when he says to them, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess," they knew exactly where he was coming from. The word "drunk," in fact, means to be drenched. He says, "But be filled with the Spirit." And when he's saying here, "Be filled with the Spirit," he's not speaking about some kind of worked up euphoria and something with no substance to it. The word "filled" there means exactly what it says. It means to be filled. In fact, the same word is translated over in John's Gospel, and there's a very good illustration there of what it means to be filled. In John's Gospel, in chapter, I think it's 12, John's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 3, I'm going to read just the one verse. Mary here has the pound of ointment of spikenard. It says, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair." Listen to this now. "And the house was filled with the odour of the ointment." You see the word "filled"? It's the exact same word that we find over there in Ephesians chapter 5 and 18, where we're told to be filled with the Spirit. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will speak as a man filled with the Holy Spirit. You will act as a man filled with the Holy Spirit. You will certainly pray in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And as I said earlier on, man is a responsible creature. That is his duty to God, to do what he can do. God does not work a miracle if a Christian can affect a change. That's why there are things that we have to try to do. And all through the Bible, men and women, maybe at the end of themselves, what do? They cast themselves upon God's mercy, and they looked for that which only God could do, and they prevailed. That's what Hannah was doing. She knew that only God could change things. And I fear I'm going to run out of time tonight, but I want to mention to you here, when we're thinking of God changing things, I want you to think about Jacob. He comes to mind right away. And Jacob prevailed regarding power. He prevailed regarding power. If you can turn to these references, that's fine, but I'm going to read them for you. One of them's in Genesis 32. It says there in verse 24. Many of you would be familiar with the situation here, and we often think of the illustration of prayer here when Jacob was wrestling. It says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." Look what it says in verse 26. "And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he said, 'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.'" Now, if you want to know who the man here is, you just need to look in the book of Hosea. Again, I'll turn to it quickly for you. The book of Hosea, it says there, concerning Jacob, in chapter 12 of Hosea, in verse 3, you can look at it at home, it says, "He took his brother by the heel in the womb," and listen to it, "and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel." That's referring to what we read in Genesis 32. "He had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with God." Jacob had met what is known as a theophany of God in the person of Jesus Christ. A pre-incarnation appearance of Christ to man. It says it in verse 9, "Even the Lord God of hosts," the Lord is his memorial. So here we have Jacob. He was a man who prevailed regarding power. That was what he desperately needed. He never was the same man since then. You see, he knew that God could affect a change. And if a feeling of powerlessness has been your lot in God's work, and it has been for us all, I'm sure, what a blessed year 2011 would be if we were to prevail before God in prayer, if we were to hold on as Jacob did, not only knowing that from our point of weakness we can still seek help, but knowing that God can affect a change. Make a difference. Walk with God, make a difference in our witness for God. It could change our homes. Who knows, it could change the community in which we live. You see, Jacob here was wrestling for a blessing. And in Genesis 24:32 and verse 28, you'll see that the blessing he wanted was strength or power. And how desperately, brethren and sisters, the church needs power in these days. We can in most other things. But there are those things that only God can do. You cannot create an anxious thought in the heart of an unbeliever. You cannot see the work of God go forward any more than your human efforts can achieve. And yet when we look around us, and I'm speaking here generally, not of your congregation or anything, but we can sense the stillness. And we can sense in some situations the frustration that there is. What is the lesson from Jacob here prevailing in seeking power? The lesson is this. Jacob obtained power through earnestly hanging on in prayer. But notice someone else, and their name is Jabez. I'm just going to read a verse about him. It's over there in 1 Chronicles. And this is regarding impacting for God. I was speaking to one or two of the brethren before the meeting, saying, how's things in Accolade? And I said, well, they've been going very steady. Most things have been increasing in some degree, slowly but surely, over this past 5.5 years that we've been there. And we've cause to be very thankful, but it's very hard to impact the village. It's very hard to impact the village. Well, here's what it says about Jabez in 1 Chronicles 4 and verse 10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. Or you could read it there. If thou wilt bless me indeed. So he's really saying to God, if you will bless me indeed, here's what I want. Here's what I want. He says, that thou would enlarge my coast. The word coast means border or domain. And that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. He's praying for growth. He's praying for guarding. He's praying for guiding. He's praying that he will be a man that will impact the place where he works. That thou would enlarge my coast. You love to impact Kilkee more than you do. I don't know how much you do, but I'm sure you'd love to impact it more. You'd love to impact those that you love the most more. You'd love to impact those that you come in contact with more. Well, look what it says there. It says, and God granted him that which he requested. I happen to believe that he kept on praying. That he was a man who was absolutely given to prayer. And he prayed that he might impact for God. It says God granted him his request. Jacob prayed for power. It says he prevailed. But there's another thought here, and it's found in the Song of Solomon. Would you turn to it, please? Chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. The picture in this lovely book is of the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. You need to read it with that in view. And it is a great book which shows us the loveliness of the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. And in verse 17, you have what really is a prayer. You'll notice that it's a prayer in a dark day, for it says, until the day break and the shadows flee away. Plenty of shadows about today. Plenty of clouds. Clouds of anxiety, wondering how it'll be with this generation of young Free Presbyterians. Clouds of concern over how things are in Northern Ireland. Clouds of worry in all of our lives regarding our own offspring and how it's going to be with them. He says, it says here, until the day break and the shadows flee away. Then it says, turn. Turn. The thought here behind this word turn is the thought of God's refreshing presence. God's refreshing presence. In fact, this is a little prayer. It's a little prayer for revival. It says there, until the shadows flee away. Until then, the church has adopted a certain attitude. And what is it? It is the attitude of waiting before God. I read the whole verse. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roer, young hart, upon the mountains of Bether. Now, the mountains, they're referred to, is actually referring to the obstacles or the difficulties that are there. In other words, until a better day comes, the church is going to hold on to God. Going to hold on to God, that God might send a time of refreshing. Now, look, if you would, please, just back a few verses there. In verse 10, it says, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. The thought there is of progress. Study it carefully at home. For lo, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone. The thought there is of liberty. In that verse. And then in verse 12, there's a thought of freshness and joy. The flowers appear on the earth. The timing of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in her land. And then in verse 13, there's that time of increase. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. And how, when we look at that passage, you can study it yourself, how we ought to hang on for a time of refreshing. The church has done it before in the past, and they've prevailed. Where I come from, there's a place called Annaghmore. I'm sure you've never heard of it. Near Loch Gall, halfway between Portadown and Dungannon, out in the middle of Orchard County there, and it's godless. Generally speaking, some very people would be very good neighbours, but there's a decline in any interest there is in spiritual things, generally speaking. But way back in the time, I'm not exactly sure when it was the early part of the 20th century, there were a few people who were holding on around there. And I read in a book by Colin Packham regarding the work of the Faith Mission. I read it some years ago. Because of those people who were praying in the Annaghmore area, there was actually a little revival in that area. It was my home area, and I still love it, as you would understand. And I tell you something, it's far from revival now. Some of you were brought up in Kilkeel, and maybe you're not young anymore. And I don't say that to be hurtful to you. But you know, things have changed. They've changed. And we desperately need a time of refreshing. Regarding power with Jacob, regarding impacting with Jabez, regarding the time of refreshing brought to our attention in Solomon, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, God can make the change. He can make the change. She prevailed, Hannah prevailed, because she knew that God could change things and only He could do it. Maybe you've prayed for something. And you've prayed for it and prayed for it. And maybe even in recent times, God has answered, and no one had to come and tell you that He answered. You knew when He had answered your prayer. In any particular part of your life that you care to mention. And if you will have power, if I will have power, if we will impact for God, if we will experience personal refreshing, then we need to keep coming and looking into the Lord. He will deal with the weakness as He did with Jacob. He will deal with the lack of impact, as He did with Jabez. He will deal with the dryness, referred to in Solomon chapter 2, as He has done when revival blessing has come. There's one final thought here, and with this I'll be very brief. We've noted two reasons why Hannah prevailed. The first one was that she wasn't at a position of weakness. Hold her back from seeking help. Don't let that hold you back. The second one was that she knew that God, only God could change things, but that God could change things. Number three, and this is important and I have to be brief, she prayed for God's glory. She prayed for God's glory. Now look again, please, in the passage we read in 1 Samuel. She says there, part of the verse 11, remember me and forget not thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child. Listen to this. Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. Hannah here, this woman who would love to have a son, she's asking for someone who would be very useful for the Lord. More than that, Hannah was praying for God's man in his generation. That brings us right back to where we started. He was a man who was almost like a hinge pin in the nation. He saw the turnaround. Man of tremendous character. Man of a giant in prayer, a man who was a great prophet, a man who was a very renowned judge. And if I'm honest with you tonight, I've said many a time when I've been asking for something, perhaps even inadvertently, I've overlooked the fact that I need to pray for God's glory. Whatever we're asking for our families, for our congregations, for the area in which we live, we need to ask for God's glory. That if the answer were to come, it would bring blessing to the people, but it would bring honour and glory to the Lord. And if we are to prevail in prayer, I think we must have that eye on God's glory. Do you remember the situation? And this is probably one of the last references we turn to over there in 2 Chronicles chapter. I'm going to be quick here. It's chapter 14. It speaks about Asa. Asa was a man who saw reformation. He brought about a great change in the land. He was greatly used of the Lord. And he, of course, we know that in his latter days he departed from the Lord. There's no other way of putting it. And he looked to the world for help. And he was very bitter with those who told him that. And he didn't like it. But I want to look at what Asa did in verse 11, when he's outnumbered here greatly by the enemy. Verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 14. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. He's acknowledging to God here, and he's reminding God, all that we're involved in, it's yours, Lord. In other words, we're the men who are the instruments here, but the battle is the Lord's. And what he was doing at that time in his life, he was doing it for God's glory. Hannah was praying for God's glory. She said, Lord, if you give me a son, and the word means I'll lend him. You can read about it later on in that book of 1 Samuel. She lent him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And what a man he was. And as an individual, and indeed in any assembly of God's people, where men and women have looked beyond their own weakness, where they've believed God's word that he's able to do far exceeding abundantly above anything we can ask or think, and when they've continually sought the throne of grace, they have prevailed. And you can prevail. You can prevail this year. If you failed last year miserably, put it behind you. And you can know power. You can be like Jabez and have an impacting influence. You can know revival blessing and a time of refreshing personally. And I trust tonight that you will prevail. I trust that you young people will prevail. And in a few years' time, you'll be the adults around here that God would use. People who are renowned for their prayerfulness and their godly lives. And those who are looking to the Lord for continued blessing upon the land. I trust that the Lord will bless his word to your heart tonight, that he will help you to prevail. I know, I'm sure like any congregation, there are many things that you have to pray for here. And there are those things that certainly some of you would be able to say, well, Mr. Saul, I've been hanging on for this for a long time. Please continue to hang on. Remember Hannah. She continued to come to the Lord. Forget about your weakness. It doesn't come into the equation when you're looking to the Lord for his help. May the Lord help you to know what it is to prevail in prayer. Thank you very much indeed for listening.